Today's message is titled, How to Be the Husband You Always Wanted to Be. It's the third in our series called A Marriage Tune-Up. And to get your mind going this morning, I want you to turn to the person next to you, make a new friend, okay? And I want you to respond to this question. What husband portrayed on television or in movies has had the greatest impact on our culture? Okay? Give you about 30 seconds or so on your mark, get set, go. Our culture tends to portray husbands in many different lights. There's the husband who is the bumbling idiot, you know. At best, he's a nice guy, you know, besieged by the world, who doesn't really have a clue how anything goes. Another is the all-wise, the all-knowing husband who rarely makes a mistake. If he makes a mistake, it gets solved by the next commercial break. And then there's the third type that's emerged in recent years, the wisecracking, put everybody in their place type of husband. I don't like any of those. They don't sound very good. But in any parody or any satire, there's usually some truth to what's being portrayed. And the truth is that we husbands can have our own unusual brand of ineptness. For example, a 911 operator in Joliet, Illinois, received a frantic telephone call. A man was shouting into the phone, "My wife is trying to have a baby, and the contractions are 2 minutes apart." And this 911 operator just calmly responds, "Is it her first child?" And the husband, "No, you idiot, this is her husband." And then then there's a book today with the title Everything Men Know About Women. Okay. Now, we can have a good chuckle at stories like this, but we need to be cautious, because if there's one thing that's very much confused on the landscape of today's marriage, it's the role of husbands. Even in Christian circles, what we find is that men can find themselves struggling to find just how they're to go about being a godly husband. But graciously, God takes a whole different approach. We go back to God's original specs, back to his original design for marriage in the Bible, and we'll find clear guidelines for husbands who want to live their life for God's glory. So let's turn to that passage that David read. And in Ephesians chapter 5, what we're going to discover is three critical resources to help us build a solid foundation of marriage. Remember, we said that we had to start building these resources before we even talked about husband and wife roles and things they should do. Remember, we said, first of all, in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, that we have to examine the dynamics of marriage. How am I navigating through my marriage? We're to do this wisely, Paul says, always figuring God into the equation. We're to carve out time in our day. Make sure that that's part of what's going on. And then in verse 17, we're supposed to understand God's will, his desire for our marriage. What does he really want for us? Rather than being thick and insensitive, we're to seek out God's will from God's word and then put it into action. And then third, we found this in verses 18 through 21. We said we need to let God's spirit control every aspect of my life and my marriage. We ask God to fill us with his spirit. We make sure we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. And we saw that in that context, what that meant is the whole idea of putting the Spirit into pain by that way we behaved with one another, especially to our spouses. We're to make sure we're not quenching the fire of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do inside of us. And we got to the point of saying, how do we know that God is in control, that his Spirit is really working in us? We said there were three evidences. There was an inward evidence, right? That's joy and worship. And then there was an upward evidence, where we give thanks and we're not grumbling and complaining. And then there's an outward evidence of humility and submission. Now look at verse 21 and focus on that word submit there. Paul's going to illustrate, he takes off from here, and he's going to illustrate the idea of mutual submission in three important relationships in the fabric of society. Husbands and wives, parents and children, and then servants and masters. We could call it employers and employees today. And the Bible is saying that the mutual submission is a natural result of being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, remember we said last week that the word submit is a military term. It just means to rank under somebody else in order to achieve a purpose. We looked at our armed forces. Privates, corporals, sergeants, they salute lieutenants, captains, majors, and colonels. Not because they're so much better, but because they've chosen to rank themselves under to accomplish a purpose together. And we said that our model is Jesus Christ. And last time we looked at John 13, and remember that stunning moment when Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, gets down on his knees to wash the dirty feet of his prideful, arrogant disciples, doing the work of the lowest servant. And then he says this in John 13, 14. I believe I wrote it in your outline. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Why? Because I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. The key to submission in relationships is found in a profound, reverent submission to Christ. Get that again. The key to submission in our relationships begins with a profound, reverent submission to Christ. We cannot hope to grow, we cannot hope to develop in marriage if we don't understand and practice mutual submission. Now, Paul's detailed instructions begin in verse 22. There with a command to wives, but we're going to set that aside for a week. And the reason is this phrase in verse 23. Look at it with me. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now, the misinterpretation and misrepresentation of this one verse might be one of the leading causes of troubled and failed marriages both inside and outside the church. And next week, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack that so we can see what it's saying and what it's not saying. But for right now, the overarching principle is this, is that for we who are husbands, if we're going to be the head of our family, whatever that means, then we have to be the one who is first to change, who is the first to develop, who is the first to grow, who is the first to pray, who is the first to forgive. That's what it means to be that leader, that head, and we'll talk about that more next time. It's kind of like the three guys that were talking after work. Two of them were talking about how they controlled their families and especially their wives, while the third guy remained, you know, curiously quiet. And finally, they turned to him and said, well, what about you? What sort of control do you have over your wife? And this guy kind of, you know, puffed up a little bit and said, well, I'll tell you what. The other night, my wife came to me on her hands and knees. These guys, knowing this guy, just kind of were amazed. Kind of, really? Well, tell us what happened. He kind of ducked his head and said, well, she said, crawl out from under the bed and fight like a man. Deep inside, men are afraid of failure. We are afraid of failure. Now, we don't shout that from the rooftops. In fact, you take most guys, and are you afraid of failure? Of course not. I'm going to take everything I have and, you know, power the way through it. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of being incompetent. We're afraid of ridicule. We're afraid of not measuring up. And with this fear comes one of three reactions. Ready? The first one is to fight. What do I mean by that? We resist. We push back. In fact, we switch the narrative. What do you mean it's my problem? No, it's not my problem. It's your problem. If you were only this way. We fight. Another thing we do is flight. We run. Sometimes it's emotionally. Sometimes we run to the football game on the TV, or we run out to the garage to do the woodworking or fix the car, or sometimes we run away permanently. And the third reaction is to freeze. Guys, remember what I told you the husband's salute was? Okay, fine, whatever you want. And we just run. We remain in this passive attitude. God, on the other hand, you know, God pictures husbands as men who are confident in God's resources. They're ready to grapple with their lacks and their shortcomings and their fears because they know what type of God they serve. They know that he has the resources. And yeah, maybe all the parts don't work well, but I've got a great God. And so Paul gives three positive pictures for husbands. They're to stir our minds and then move us into action at the same time. Now, you may be wondering right now, wait a minute, I'm not a husband. Can I check out? No, you can't. Why? Well, because it's important because each one of you knows a husband. You have friends who are husbands, and these principles, these pictures, can be prayed into their lives. Can you imagine what happens when people start praying for the husbands, the men of a church, and what changes that can bring? You can literally affect a whole church. Look at the first picture. It starts in verse 25. Imagine it in your head. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless." So here's the first picture. Ready? I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I know what you guys are thinking. You guys are thinking right now, way to go, Pastor. Start us off with the easy one. I'm just starting where Paul starts, guys. And I think he hit a nerve with most of us because Jesus is always the example. Whenever we lose our way, whenever we wonder what I should be doing, there's Jesus and how he lived that, boom, I get to center back up on that. In each pair of relationships that follow, husbands and wives, children and parents, servants and masters, Paul chooses a set of examples to illustrate, to reflect submission that don't come necessarily easy. Because if they were easy, you would already be doing them. But these things are going to be things that, hey, listen, this is going to show what it means to mutually submit to one. Paul's primary command is that husbands do more than just verbalize love. What is he saying? They show it. And he draws a picture. He parallels a husband's love with a relationship of Christ with the church. He, in effect, is saying, men, if you want to know in an experiential way how you're to respond and love your wives, take a lesson from how I respond to the church. What have I done for the church? Now, every pastor will tell you the truth of this next story. It's an old story about the couple who comes into the pastor for counseling. And the pastor asks, Barney, do you love your wife? And old Barney gets red-faced and indignant. He shouts, I told her on the day we got married 40 years ago that I loved her. I haven't taken it back. Let's not fall into that trap, men, okay? Love is both a feeling and an action. I cringe when I hear Christians, especially pastors, say that, well, love is just an action. It's your duty. Okay, try that on your spouse tonight. I love you because it's my duty. I have a couch in my apartment that you can sleep on if you need to. Okay? All throughout the Bible, feelings of love are expressed in concrete actions. In fact, in the Old Testament, you've got God singing over his people with joy and delight. He enjoys them. But what if you don't feel loving toward your spouse, guys? Let me give you two ideas that really you may never have heard before. In fact, they kind of run against culture. Ready? The first one is, if you don't feel loving to your spouse, you've got to examine what's inside of you that's blocking it. You examine what's inside of you. Well, she makes me so mad. Okay, fine. She makes you mad. But what is that activating inside of you? Well, she doesn't do this. Great. That's fine. What inside of you is being activated by that? Is it feelings of lack of something? Not being in control? What is that? Start with yourself. And here's a second little This goes against probably everything you've ever heard. Don't fake it till you make it. Do not fake it till you make it. Why? You fake it, you'll get caught. You will get caught. And then you know, it's like going the wrong direction. Now you have to go back and, you know. No. Go back to the original specs. Go back to the original design. What does God say about my spouse in Genesis 1 and 2? That she's corresponding with me. That God has brought her to me to be something. I go back to those images of what her worth is, her value is. I examine myself. Now, there are two themes here that come up. We see that the first one's at the end of verse 25. It's the theme of sacrifice. Sacrifice means giving yourself for the benefit of another person. And what has to be sacrificed? We have to sacrifice ourselves. We set aside our own self-will, and we quit insisting on our rights. And guys, this is a huge hurdle for us because we think that sacrifice ultimately means loss. If I sacrifice, I'm going to lose something. But the biblical picture of sacrifice is always this. If I give something up, God fills in that space. I get far more than I've lost. And then, husbands, this is going to be a battle for us every single day of our lives. Can you see why the things we talked about in verses 15 through 21 are so important? Examining how I live out my marriage, understanding God's will for my marriage, letting God control my life, including my marriage. We flounder if we don't have divine health. Help. We just resort. We go back to the default setting, which in all of us is sin. We sacrifice. Another image is this, is that of sanctification. It starts in verse 26. If love is the actions of what we feel, then we need to assist our wives in becoming more like Jesus Christ. Do you notice what Jesus tried to do or did and is doing? Make the church a fit companion for him. We help our wives to become all that God wants them to be. And guys, there's just one way to do that. You ready? We first of all have to be men set apart for God moment by moment. That's the only way it's going to come. That's the only way we're really going to be able to help our spouses is if we are the type of guys that take leadership. And what do I mean by that? I'm the first. I'm the first to dig into God's word. I'm the first to lead prayer in family. I'm the first to say to my spouse, honey, I am so sorry. I screwed up. Please forgive me. I'm wrong. Paul gives a second picture there in verse 28. Look at it with me again. So husbands, Paul says, ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Here's the picture. Ready? I love my wife as I love my own body. See, this picture is a little more concrete, isn't it? In the realm of our human experience. I'm to love my wife as I love my own body. We can summarize Paul's word this way. You might want to get this down. A husband shows the world what he thinks of himself by how he treats his wife. I show the world what I think of myself by how I treat my wife. Why? Because the two have become one flesh. A man one day went home with his friend for dinner. And he was impressed by his friend because when his friend entered his own house, asked his wife how her day went, told her that she looked pretty. After they embraced, she served dinner. After they ate, the husband complimented his wife on the meal, thanked her for it. And when the two guys were alone finally, the one guy finally said, why do you treat your wife so well? His coworker said, because she deserves it. It makes our marriage happier. Well, this guy, he thought, I'm going to adopt that idea. And so arriving home, he embraces his wife, says, you look wonderful. And for good measure, he adds, sweetheart, I am the luckiest guy in the world. And his wife burst into tears. bewildered, and tears always bewilder us, he asked her, honey, what in the world's the matter? And she's just tearfully crying out, what a day. Billy gets in a fight at school. The refrigerator quits working and the food is spoiled. And now you come home drunk. I'm going to have to write the person who told that joke. I like that one. Hey, listen, how do we cherish and nourish our wives like we do our own bodies? Let me give you some ideas here. Dr. Gary Smalley and Dr. Gary Chapman have written extensively on what's called love languages. Okay, you probably heard all this, and it's just going to be a quick review. The premise is that we all want love and affection, but we receive it in different ways. The skill we need to develop is to find out which language best communicates love to our loved one. Which really rings their bell? Let me go over this real quickly. Some people sense affection from a steady diet of words of affirmation, of compliments. And when we look at the Bible, there's no greater example than Solomon, right? In the Song of Solomon, let me read you some of these great lines. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Your teeth are like freshly shorn sheep. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. I know, guys, we can't compete with a smooth talker Solomon, can we? And by the way, if you get anything out of this sermon today, please don't compare your wife's nose to one of the largest towers in the ancient Middle East. She might not see it as a compliment, right? But you get the point, right? Say kind, caring things to the woman in your life. In that same passage, chapter 4, verse 7, Solomon says this. He sums it up. How beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. A second language is the language of quality time. That means giving someone your full attention. It means looking them eyeball to eyeball while talking. One recent study, oh my goodness. In a typical week, 168 hours, the average married couple spends how many hours together? Talking. 37 minutes. I know, some of your wives are going, oh, so when I yell at my husband for hours, we're actually ahead of time. Yes, you are. No. One way of spending quality time together, participate in activities you both enjoy. Might be working in the yard, walking the neighborhood, playing a sport, doing a hobby together. Here's one of the tips that I use. When I work with premarital with couples, or even couples who are kind of struggling a little bit, one of the things I do is I have the husband write a list of the things they would like to do, and the wife, here's a list of things you like to do. Write them all out. And then we compare them. And I say, why don't you start doing those things that are in both lists? You have something in common. When we were first married, one of the things I love to do is I love to play church softball. I'd get out there and we just dig in the dirt and have lots of fun like little kids. And my wife would come out and watch every game. She hated softball. But her husband was playing, so she would go. But you know what she liked best is after the game, I'm all dirty, sweaty, I got dirt all over me. We'd go to some pizza place and spend the next hour and a half just talking. She loved that. The goal is to interact with each other. That's crucial for long-term health and marriage. A third love language is receiving gifts. It's providing something that someone can hold in their hand, saying, this person was thinking of me. It might be something you purchased, something you made. It might be a gift of yourself. Many women love to receive flowers and cards. I love what this woman once said. She said, receiving flowers is like saying, I love you so much, forget about being practical. I want to enjoy the beauty of this gift. Some women predominantly sense affection by being touched or with physical displays of affection. It might be a hug, a holding of hands, just an arm around her shoulder. Hugs that have all kinds of positive benefits. It kills me when I retired. And I actually had to sit and listen to sermons for the first time in about 40 years. My wife likes to sit right up against me. It's hilarious because I'm kind of like, come on, get away from me. I'm going to write this stuff down. This is going to be really important. And she just, you know, right there. And I'm kind of going, you know, we finally go, what's going on here? She goes, well, this is when I feel the closest to you, when we're worshiping together. Okay, if you sit on my left side, then I can write with my right hand. And we're, but it was kind of like all of a sudden, oh, okay. Just this little connection is important to her. It means something. A life insurance company study found that men who kiss their wives every day before they go to work have fewer accidents on the freeway. The same study also discovered that men who kiss their wives the last thing before they go to bed at night live longer than other men do. The third thing that this life insurance study pointed out was they found that the same group of men earned more money at their place of employment. So the lesson, obvious lesson, if you want to avoid freeway accidents, guys, if you want to live longer and make more money, kiss your wife in the morning and the evening, right? Yeah. Finally, acts of service. Acts of service. Actions that express a willingness to meet daily needs. It may be helping around the house, keeping the car filled with gas, taking out the trash, other basic responsibilities. While these actions, you may be thinking, wow, these don't express love to me. They don't suggest affection. They're ways of saying to your spouse, to your wife, that you see, you recognize her needs, and you're committed to meeting them. It's saying, hey, I recognize, honey, that while I'm doing this, you're here doing all of this. And I want to show you that I recognize that. How can you discover your own love language? How can you discover that of your spouse? I wrote three questions out there for you that help you to determine your own love language. First of all, what do others do which hurts me the most? The opposite of what hurts is likely to be your love language. Because, you know, do you get that idea? The opposite of what's done? That might be your love language. The next one is that what do I request most from others in my significant relationships? What I request may be my love language. Maybe it's listening to me. Maybe it's spending time to me. What is that? And third, how do I most consistently express love in my most significant relationships? What I do best is likely my love language. Now again, guys, yeah, all these actions should be in our toward our wives, but there's going to be one or two that really make an impression upon your spouse, okay? Now, before you flip the page, there's a warning. There's a caveat here, okay? This is not so I can let my wife know how terrible she is at meeting my needs. Got it? Instead, this exercise is so I can ask my spouse, what did you come up with? How did you identify? What did you identify? How can I do that? Because remember, guys, one of the things that we're doing is we're being God's instrument, his way of meeting the needs that my wife, my spouse has. Can I do it all perfectly? I can't. You know, we can't. But we can do some of them. Paul's final picture begins in verse 31, and it's probably the most concrete of all of them. Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined together to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. He says, this mystery is great. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Here's the last one. It's that I love my wife as I love myself. Remember your Greek mythology class in high school or college? It tells of a beautiful youth who loved no one. And one day he's going along and he sees his reflection in a pool of water. And immediately he falls in love with that reflection. In fact, he gets so lovesick that he forgets to eat and he wastes away and dies. And the gods turned him into a flower that bears his name, the name of Narcissus, right? We're repulsed by narcissism, aren't we? We carefully seek to avoid it. But here the scriptures are saying, here's a way to love yourself. The golden rule of marriage is simply, I'm going to love my wife as I love myself. And think about it. When I love my wife, aren't I also loving myself because the two are one flesh? When I'm loving my wife, I'm actually taking care of myself. This works out in marriage in a number of ways. It's mainly, guys, it's how we are sensitive to our wives and their feelings, their environment. I'm aware of how I feel physically or maybe my emotions. I know whether I'm mad, sad, glad, bad, or anxious. You know, I kind of know what I'm feeling. I can never have that intimate knowledge of my wife's feelings and mood. But the call to love her as I love myself demands that I work at it, demands that I'm sensitive to those things. Those nonverbal communications. What is she thinking? What is she feeling? Now, I'm not suggesting this neurotic, you know, how are you feeling? Are you okay, dear? Do you want a cup of tea? Please, you know, sit down. Not something like that. Rather, it's this. Ready? Practice patient love. We set ourselves, guys, up to understand the pressures that our spouse faces. And the biggest hurdle in overcoming this, guys, is that we always tend to think that our spouse's moods, her feelings, her emotions are about me or about you, right? We always tend to think it's about us. Our wife says something and immediately we think, oh, she doesn't like what I'm doing, what I'm doing. You know, I want to say this real gently, but guys, get over yourselves. Okay? It's not always about you. Now, sometimes it is. The laundry that doesn't make it all the way in. You know, the garage full of half-finished projects. You know, I get that. But sometimes it's about her. And instead of throwing it right back in some type of reactive statement, how about a reflective question? Wow, that sounds like crazy tying for you. Tell me more about it. A love that's sensitive and courteous, communicative. How many of you talk to yourselves? How many of you answer in a foreign language? No, sorry. You know, I talk to myself up here when I'm preaching. It's fun. I got this little voice going on in the back of my head going, you missed that whole joke. You did that wrong. That guy in the back row is still asleep. You know, they got all these things going in the back of your head. Well, remember, when you talk to your wife, what are you doing? You're talking to yourself. Because why? The two have become one flesh. Okay. We got all that information crammed into our heads. Okay? What are we going to do next? Let's go ahead and flip the screen there. What are we going to do next? We got all this stuff running around in our head. Here it comes. Ready? In a moment, number one, we're going to pray. I'm going to lead you in prayer. The guys especially. I'm going to give you a time of silence also so that you can lift up your own unique situation to the Lord. Lord, change me. Lord, help me to grow. Can you imagine what God would be saying if you were asking that? Lord, help me to grow. Help me to treat my wife as Christ treats the church. Can you imagine God going, no, I'm not going to do that. No. He's going to honor that. Second, right now, choose one item from today's message to begin to put into your life, okay? No, right now, guys, right now, go. Look at your outline. Don't look at me. Look at your outline. What are you going to put into your life right now? Write it down. You guys are all looking at me like I'm going to give you the answer. I got my own problems at home. No, never mind. Yeah, what thing? What one thing are you going to work on? Because if you don't choose something, what are you going to work on? Nothing, right? Okay, so far so good? Some of you are going, oh, that's hard. You ain't seen nothing yet. Number three, this week tell one other guy what you're going to do to implement in your life. By Wednesday. Tell them. Why? Because this is where most, guys, this is where we fall the most. We give mental assent for the need to change. We may even imagine changing, but if we don't verbalize it to somebody else, it's a fantasy. We live in this fantasy world. And wives, as we pray, I want you to pray for yourselves. I want you to ask God to help position you so that as your guy, as your husband works, even on the smallest thing to improve your marriage, that you'll be your position to cheer him on or receive it with encouragement. Okay? You're praying him on. You're urging him on. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm a single. I'm single again. As I said before, you can have a profound effect on the marriages in your church, in your prayers. Don't ever, single adults, minimize your contribution to the church of God. And guys, I'm holding to you, because if I see you after Wednesday, I'm going to ask you who you told. I can see you right now going, I'm avoiding you the rest of the week, Pastor. If you don't have somebody, shoot me an email. But just something that says, I'm going to try to do this. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us all the resources we have as husbands to be men and women, to be men that respond to the call of God. And Father, right now, my brothers who are married, they're sitting before you, and Lord, we know the mess we are in. We know the things we do well, and we know the things we don't do well. And Father, we're going to create a time of silence here just for a few moments so that I and my brothers can lift up to you the needs that we have, our own unique needs as husbands. Father, I pray for my brothers who are working hard at this. They've been married for a year, 5 years, 10, 25, 40, 50 years. I thank you for their faithfulness. And I'm asking that you help them to grow. It doesn't matter how long we've been married. We can always grow. We can always change. We also realize there's a younger generation of men coming up. Some of them are elementary school age. Some are high school. Some are young men. They may not know how to be married. They're watching us. And Father, I pray for the wives who are praying for their husbands. Each one realizes this is not a time to beat them up, but rather a time to step up with them, to be that encourager. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Amen.